Let's just pray again. Father, as we come now to listen for your word, would you open our ears and our eyes and teach us something new? Teach us something about ourselves, about our children, our grandchildren, about your love for us. Would you pray it in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, it's always a great privilege doing dedications, and this morning it's been a great privilege taking Ola's dedication. And of course, it's an exciting and joyful time for Elaine and Patrick as well. In Ola, they've got lots to give thanks to God for. Ola is almost too big to hold now. Not quite. Maybe that's just as well, actually. My brother-in-law, Alan, has had quite a lot of experience holding babies in church. He is an Anglican vicar, and his one piece of advice to me a few years ago was to, if I was holding babies, to hold the baby really tight. He told my son Callum a story, which Callum delighted in retelling at every opportunity, of how one day he was doing an infant baptism, and he took the baby from the parents and held it very firmly indeed. And the baby, which had been howling up to that point, was so surprised by this vice-like grip that it instantly stopped howling and stared at Alan for the duration of the baptism. And then when it was over, Alan handed the baby back to its father, at which point the baby duly went bleh all over both parents. So well done for not doing that. And now I do just want to mention something at this point. Quite a few people here, including myself, are from church traditions where babies are baptized. And that's a fairly deep-rooted thing in our culture in Britain. If you were to tell people that you were taking a baby to church for a special service, most people would assume that it is a christening, an infant baptism. But we're a Baptist church, and we only baptize those who are old enough to make a decision for themselves. That's what baptism is in the Bible. So it would be very easy to think of what we've just done as being a sort of replacement for infant baptism. And I want us to be clear on this point. It's not. Whatever your theology of baptism is, it's not the same as a dedication. What we did do this morning was to share in Elaine and Patrick's joy for Ola, to give thanks to God for her, and to ask him to bless and watch over her. And there were two other things, two really important things that we did during that part of the service. Here's a clue to the first one. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the first of those two passages that we read earlier on? If you've got your Bible, the first one was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, fairly early on in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6, from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So the first of these other things that I want to talk about is this. Elaine and Patrick made a public commitment about the way in which they are going to bring Ola up. And then we, everyone here, you and I, made a commitment too. To pray for and love and support Ola and her family, and to share our faith with her. Now, if you're a parent, or if you've got parents, which I think covers pretty much everyone here, you'll appreciate how important that commitment is. Whether you've seen that from good examples or from bad examples, you'll see how vital that is. We often talk about the church family, and here is a very literal sense in which that is true. As a family, we have a duty. which much of the time is a great joy, and some of the time can be much harder, to unconditionally love and cherish and support each other. And we've publicly committed to doing that for the Taylors. I want to say a word here to family members, and especially to parents. Especially to parents. A general trend in families these days is parents turning large chunks of what parents have historically done over to professionals and specialists. It's not altogether a bad thing. In previous centuries, generally, whatever kids were going to learn, they would learn from their parents. In our day, we've got schools and professional teachers, and we hand the education process of our kids largely over to them. If we want them to learn about music, we'll hire music teachers, we'll hire tutors, we'll send them for sports coaching. Lots of what parents historically used to do, we now have professionals doing. And again, that is not necessarily a bad thing. A lot of good stuff is involved in that. But there is a tendency to think of spiritual life in the same way. There's a temptation to think, I'll drop the kids off at the church to get the spiritual job done. We'll get a coach to teach them football, and a music teacher to teach them how to play the piano, and a teacher at the school to teach them maths, and then someone at the church to take care of their spiritual life. The problem is that that is not God's primary plan for the spiritual formation of our children, to give them strong foundations. The central text in Judaism is that passage from Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema, from the first Hebrew word in it. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael in Hebrew. This is how people were to be formed in godly ways. And here is God's plan. Here's the text. I've changed the wording of it just slightly. See if you can pick up where it goes off the tracks. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Hire professional faith instructors to teach them to your children. Have volunteers and youth rabbis talk to them in clubs. Write the words down for them to hear once a week in a synagogue. Yea, verily, I tell you, outsource the spiritual education of your children. Do you notice where that went just ever so slightly off track from what the Bible actually says? What Moses really says is, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, you cannot outsource the spiritual life of your children. There's an important role that the church has to play as well. I thank God for the work that goes on in Chaos Next Door, for example, right now. But my point is that first and foremost, it's your deal. The ball is in your court. Now, I want to anticipate at this point what I know parents all over the room will say. I know because I say it myself. I'm not competent. I don't feel adequate. There are too many things I don't know. There are too many questions I can't answer. There's too much about the Bible that I don't understand. My own spiritual life is underdeveloped. And to tell you the truth, talking to my kids about spiritual life stuff would make me feel kind of awkward, would make me feel uncomfortable. That's what we say. John Ortberg is a pastor and a qualified psychologist, and he talks about this, and here is his considered theological response to that. Duh. Who wouldn't feel incompetent and uncomfortable about talking about God and his life? I've been a Christian for most of my life. I've been involved in lay leadership roles in most churches I've been part of. I've been through 6 years of theological training, and I'm now entering my third year of ordained ministry. Let me assure you that not a day goes by that I don't think, God, I don't know enough. I'm not clear enough. I don't believe enough. I'm not good enough. I talk such a better game than I really live. It's not funny. But I'll tell you something. Waiting for someone competent to proclaim God to the next generation is like waiting for Scotland to win the World Cup. No one knows your child like you. No one can monitor your child like you. Nobody loves your child like you. And the reality is that we are shaping their spiritual lives, their beliefs about God and prayer and what matters and what to do with money and giving or hoarding or spending. Relationships, sexuality, justice, concern for the poor. We are shaping those whether we like it or not. We are teaching our kids that stuff all the time. We are shaping them all the time for better or for worse. So what we want to do is help parents do it better. It's the parents' task. And what we need to see as a church is that our job is to come alongside of parents and families and an entire congregation to help a new generation start strong. A couple of words to parents in particular. Be intentional, and this is to me as much as anyone, be intentional about your own spiritual growth, because you can't give what you don't have. Don't wait for the new year to resolve to do that, partly because it can't wait, and partly because nobody ever keeps New Year's resolutions anyway. So just resolve it now. I said to parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, you all need to do this. Now is a great opportunity for you to make this decision. If you don't regularly read the Bible, start. There are loads of different Bible reading notes available. We've been doing one as a church together, E100, through this year, but there are lots of others that are available for you. Get some, and if you need help choosing some, then do ask. If you've got lots of questions that you want to explore, maybe some questions that you are really worried, might be really basic questions, and you're embarrassed to ask them, we're hoping that in the next couple of months we're going to run an inquiries course, something like the Alpha course that you might have heard of, or join a home group that can help you grow spiritually, if that will help. Think about church membership. If you've never done that, if you want to let your children know it is important to actually make a commitment to a local church body somewhere, if you haven't done that, it's a huge step. Maybe you haven't been baptized and made a public commitment to Jesus. That is a great opportunity to talk with your family about what you're doing, about what you believe. Tell them about when you accepted Christ. And if you've never accepted Christ, here's a good idea. Accept Christ. You can do that today. And then tell your kids your story. All right, so all that was the first other thing we did this morning. We saw the importance of teaching and supporting the children in our family. What was the second thing we did? Well, if you know anything of God's story, and how he does things with the world, you might have noticed that God has this unnerving habit of turning everything we know, or at least everything we think we know, on its head. We're coming up to Christmas soon. It's crept up alarmingly, as it always does. And pretty much the whole of the Christmas story is like that. God takes the way the world thinks and does things and turns them all completely upside down. And we've had a great visual aid this morning, courtesy of Ola, of another of these upside-down bits of thinking. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the other reading we heard earlier, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and starting from verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So the other thing we did this morning, and the reason we read this passage as part of the dedication, is that we, the grown-ups, need to learn something from Ola. Okay, that's the easy bit. The hard bit is, what on earth is it that we learn? This is one of those passages that may be quite familiar to many of us. At first glance, it seems quite straightforward. I don't know about you, but I must confess that whenever I stop and actually think about this passage, I really struggle. What on earth is Jesus talking about here? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does that mean? What is it about a child that Jesus is referring to here? Is it all childlike qualities? They make a lot of noise. They suck the energy out of their parents like an alien from Doctor Who. They grow into another shoe size before you've even got home from the shoe shop. Okay, maybe not everything about children. Well, to be honest, there are lots of things that we can learn from children. Simplicity, humility, powerlessness, being wholehearted, totally absorbed, but being willing to trust. We could have a whole sermon series on those. How about innocence? I've heard that mentioned before as what Jesus meant. But I'm not too sure about that. How many really innocent children do you know? Ola might get away with it, but I'm pretty sure that most of the parents of the kids here wouldn't use the word innocent too often. I wouldn't. And in any case, if innocence is what Jesus is looking for, I would call that pretty bad news. Because whatever our children are, I'm not innocent. If that's the qualification for entering the kingdom of God, we might as well just give up now. Here's another one I've heard in relation to this passage. Unquestioning. How often have you heard people talk about blind faith? Isn't that what we're supposed to have? Don't think about the problems. Don't ask questions. Just believe what we're telling you. Please leave your brain in the box at the door of the church. Now, just think about that for a minute. Is that really what God wants us to do? Is that even what children are actually like? If we take the average three-year-old and say, the sky is blue, or wear your seatbelt, or you need to get to sleep, the chances are they're going to say one of two things. They're either going to say no, or they're going to say why? Why? Children ask questions all the time. That's the way they grow and learn and develop and mature. Maybe we're onto something here. Maybe one of the things we can learn from children is that we should ask questions. There's a great quote from a guy called Charlie Scanlon, which is this: no question is considered out of bounds for the incarnate God. No question is considered out of bounds for the incarnate God. If you've come here this morning with a mind full of questions and doubts, God says, that's okay. Ask away. We have unedited, unlimited access to God. And he won't get bored by the time we reach our 10th why in a row. We can see Jesus encountering pretty well every type of person you could think of, each with their own questions. In the Gospels, the Pharisees had theological questions. The rich young ruler had philosophical questions. The woman at the well had questions about her own self-worth. John the Baptist had questions about Jesus' identity. His followers had practical questions. Thomas, one of Jesus' own disciples, had questions and doubts that he needed answered. Jesus lets the little children ask their questions. And at the other intellectual extreme, he's He lets a man like Nicodemus, one of the Jewish ruling council, one of the great minds of the day, ask his questions. And it's out of that conversation that we get the most incredibly simple and profound summary of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Ask your question and do something with the answer you get. I mentioned the Alpha course, our Inquirers course earlier. It really is a great chance to ask questions. You won't necessarily get neat, convenient answers. And in fact, a lot of the time will be, I'd like to know that too. The leaders of that course won't have all the answers. Neither do the deacons. Neither do I. But that's okay. You can ask the question. I don't know what your life is like at the moment. Maybe you are completely sorted. Or maybe every day is bringing a whole load more questions and doubts and uncertainties. My question to you this morning is, are you prepared to place all that's going on in your life with all its uncertainties in God's hands? Are you going to ask him your questions and learn from his answers? Let's pray together. Lord God, you've created us as people in your image, people with minds, people who have questions, people who don't understand because we're trying to grapple with things that are so far beyond us, and yet we want to understand, we want to learn, we want to seek answers, we want to find out what the truth really is. Father, would you help us to grapple with those things wherever we are in our journey to find you? Whether we've known you for nearly all our lives or whether we've never really approached you trying to develop that relationship, Father, would you allow us to ask those questions and help us to find the answers from the one who said, I am the truth. We pray it in his name. Amen.